enjoying over the last months, or maybe times when you don't really enjoy what's being preached. But sometimes, you know, like going to the dentist, you hear the word of God and it does a lot of good, even if it hurts a little bit. And this morning I get this wonderful opportunity of preaching from 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you've been following where we've been going, Peter has been speaking to the church that is scattered in all these places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, kind of the ends of the earth. You know, he's in Rome, he's talking to the guys in northern Turkey, and he's sending them a message that's filled with love and compassion, and he's been there and he knows them and he's caring about them, and that message is coming all the way to Adelaide to us. And what he's giving a message of is saying, just remember, because you are his people. I can hear that refrain is still going in my heart. You know, we are his people. No, sorry, turn that. We are his people. He is our God. And we've got that refrain going on inside of us. And he's saying, reminding you of who you are. You've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection power of Jesus, into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who are guarded by God's power. That's who you are. If you're sitting here this morning and you've responded to Jesus, that's who you are. You're a living stone who's been built into the family of God, into this holy temple that we are together, this place where God himself comes and resides in your heart, by his Spirit, in our hearts collectively, by his Spirit. We're a household, we're a family, we're connected together. And Peter writes and he says, and guys, just know this, there are some problems ahead. Remember who you are? This amazing revelation of who Jesus is, and you belong to him, but there's going to be a couple of tough days ahead. I was just smiling because I thought, you know, since Thursday, I live in Blackwood now, and every day has just been a grey, misty day. And if that's all you had to think about, you'd probably get pretty depressed after one day, and then 2 days, then 3 days, then 4 days, and you think, oh, the world has stopped, it's all grey and horrible. But the truth is, the sun's beating down really strongly, and God is good, and he remains good, and grey days like that are wonderful for our plants. And they bring rest and peace. And so God is saying that in all these things, I'm with you, I've got a plan for you, I've got a purpose for your life, I'm leading you on, but be ready. Okay, and that's where Ben preached last week in chapter 4. And he said, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that are coming your way. Just know this, that as you stand up for Jesus, as you take your place as one of those living stones, as one of those holy people, as one of the family of God, and pressure comes on you, know this, God is with you, and he will deliver you, and he will bring you through. And then when he's done that, he's talking to this family, and then he turns to chapter 5. Now remember, this is a letter that was written out. It was intended to be written out, read out in a public way. This is how they used to do it in the day. So they didn't all have a Bible. They'd get the letter would come in, and then they'd sit and read it. And then, you know, the elder turned over the page and he got to chapter 5. And he started reading, a very personal moment. Because actually, Peter starts writing to the elders. And he starts charging them, gives them some job instructions. But it's intended to be read in the room. So it's like me taking Christy's letter of employment from her job and saying, okay, guys, let me just read it out to you. This is what Christy does. You know? This is her wages. Then everyone's like, oh, yeah, I'll listen to that. Because we're all pretty nosy, aren't we? And Peter writes this passage about leadership in the church. And his intention is that we would all hear it, that we would all understand, and that we would all be supportive of that process, because this is what God's called us to, that it should stir in some people a kind of, oh, yeah, is that really what they're supposed to do? It should, at some point, it's going to make you say, yeah, but they're not doing that. I know him. He's screwed up in this and that and that. For some time, and that's fine. It's not fine that we screw up. It's just fine that we know and that we acknowledge, and because actually we'll come to some of those points. It should also stir up something, and I'm putting it right out front because this isn't part of my expectation. It should be stimulating something on you of a gladness and a relief and a joy to say, well, this is how God's planned this to be, and we're doing what he wants. I think it should stir something up among some of us in this room today. It should say, God's called me to that. God stirred something in my heart about that. And maybe you've put up 1,000 barriers to say, not me, not ever. Let God do what he does. So, I'm going to read to you in big print on my piece of paper because it's a bit small. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's just pray over that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our great shepherd. And we come to you this morning. We ask that you'd speak this morning through your word to our hearts, that, Lord, we would find ourselves responding to you and then responding in faith and trust and walking with you as you ask us to. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the commentaries I've been reading by a guy called Doriani wrote a wonderful essay on leadership. And I was going to read it out to you, and then I realized that I'm just going to run out of time. But leadership is one of these amazing things that happens in every place and is really important for any kind of group of people or activity or organization or nation to actually function. Without leadership, there's just chaos and nothing happens. And leadership is something that many people aspire to and they long for until they get it, and then they hate it and they don't want to be part of it. And as you would know, and without laboring at this for very long, is that there's leadership in the world that does all kinds of things, and we are experts at criticizing it. Because after all, it's much easier to critique a movie or a book than to actually make a movie or write a book. It's much easier to sit on the sidelines and tell the Matildas how they should have tried harder. And that if the captain had done her job just a little bit better, or the coach had done his thing better, or there was more sponsorship, or actually the stupid ref. Huh? And it really grates us when we say, and England played better. Oh dear, that really hurts. But you know, when you get into the church, there's a different kind of leadership. Because the church operates in a completely different paradigm to how other places are led. And the church gets it wrong many times when the other paradigms of leadership and models of how governance should work infiltrate into the church, and we start to operate like businesses or soccer teams or bowling clubs or whatever it might be. Because God's got a way of doing things. And so unashamedly this morning, I take this piece of scripture and we're going to go through it line by line and we're going to unpack what it means. And then we're going to respond as the scripture calls us to do. So it talks about Christian leaders and he calls them, Peter calls himself a fellow elder, speaking to the elders of the church. He talks about who he is. He says that he's a witness to the sufferings of Jesus. And he's a partaker. He's joining, will share in partaking in the glory that is to come. And he talks about leaders and he's saying to these leaders in his churches and saying, I need to remind you, you're the leaders, which means the drama, the pressure, the heartache, the difficulty that I've just said, the fiery trials are probably going to come to you first. So you better be prepared. We know this, that every time leadership, something happens in leadership, where does it land first? That hits the leader in the head and then it filters through. And so he's warning these leaders and he's saying to them, in the light of what's coming, in the front line of the scorn and the reviling and the rebuking and the punishment and the loss of things, the loss of reputation and peace and joy, the loss of sometimes even goods, even the things that you have will be taken off you, and at some point sometimes even your life will be taken from you. In the light of this, keep on doing what you do. Proclaim Jesus without apology, without fear, without backing down for a second, while at the same time defending the sheep from vicious wolves that rise up in from among you and try to attack you, and from the roaring lion outside of you who tries to devour you. I stopped reading at verse 5, verse 6 in Peter. He says, just be careful of the devil, your adversary, who's going around like a roaring lion trying to devour anyone he can get his teeth on. So when you're a Christian, you know this. Know this, that there are going to be things that come up from inside that'll make things difficult, and the things from outside, they'll definitely try and make things difficult. So leaders in the church feel the pressure that, you know, imagine being the prime minister. One day you're a hero, the next day you're a scoundrel. And it just keeps going, you know, like that. But in church leadership, we know who we are. We're his people. We belong to him. So let's just start. There's 100 sermons to be preached here about, you know, the authenticity of Peter's witness and his testimony. You know, we can do 100 word studies about all the little details in this, and I'm not going to try and do them. What is an elder? Well, someone with gray hair, generally. But it's not age-related in the scriptures, as Peter's talking about it. An elder is actually a person who's been appointed to an office, given authority under God to lead the people of God. And those elders, there's a couple of words that you'll remember. Presbyteros, which is elder. Poimen, which means shepherd. And episkopos, which is bishop, which means oversight. And those words all come up and we'll talk about them as we go. But really, the context of leadership in the church is that it's firstly familial. It's paternal. Elders are supposed to be fathers who are like dads in the house, who look out for the family, who care and nurture and encourage and strengthen the church. Peter talks as a fellow elder, as a witness. But I wanted to focus a little bit this morning on something that is not really a word, but it's about the sheepness of an elder. And I'm going to try and keep it very clean this morning. The sheepness of an elder. Peter knew really what it was to be a sheep, because he got lost quite often, didn't he? You know, we just don't think about who Peter was. He knew what it was like to be the guy who always put his foot in it, you know, at the wrong moment, had the wrong understanding of revelation. Maybe we'll just build a temple on the top of this mountain. We'll have, you know, Jesus, thank you. Jesus saying to him, no, I'm going to the cross. No, you can't do that. You get me behind me, Satan. Man, Peter even fell that far. So he understands sheepness. And I want to say to you this morning, we have elders in this church. There are 4 of us. I am one of them. My name's Gavin Clark, Joshua Hanschett, Andrew Hill, and Ben Whitaker, who's today preaching at Eternity Chapel. We've been called and appointed and set apart by God to be the elders of this church. I believe there are more. I believe there are more that are going to be rising up. I believe that God will appoint more so that the team can grow and be strong and be ready to do it. We've been called, and there's qualifications that are required, and there's preparation, and there's testing, and there's all of that, and we are the leaders at this point. We are the elders of Coastlands. And so you can, please don't revile, well, not too much, but recognize that we know that we too are sheep in the pasture. That we too, as much as we look to Jesus and we choose to follow him, that we have our own frailties and weaknesses. And so there's no excuse in that, but there's simply an acknowledgement that under God, we follow Jesus, who is the only perfect one, and we follow him. So what is the exhortation that Peter's bringing out to these leaders? What is he saying? He says, I exhort you to shepherd the flock of God among you. To shepherd the flock of God. And in the word he uses there is episkopos. To shepherd poimen, and then he says to oversee, to take care of the flock of God. And we are to called as elders. So now I'll just stop for a sec. You can listen in. Josh, you're called to exercise oversight. Beanie, you're called to exercise oversight. Gavin, you're called to exercise oversight, which means a couple of things. And I'm not going to go too deep, but let me just say this. The first thing is that elders are called to pray. They're called to be in the presence of God. They're called to nurture and encourage, but they do that primarily through praying for the people of God, by finding themselves in his presence, praying for the people. In fact, in Hebrews 13, it says that you are to watch over the souls of the flock. Who wants my job? To watch over the souls of the flock. Elders are to be those who, as they oversee, they find themselves first in the presence of God. They find themselves praying. They find themselves sitting under the word, taking their sheepness into the presence of the king and saying, Lord, you my shepherd, will you shepherd me so that I can shepherd your people, because we don't have what we need right now. We need your insight and your wisdom and your understanding. Please feed us so that we might bring food. Because the second thing that we have to do is we have to pastor. And that pastor word is just from the Latin, which really means to be a shepherd, to get dirty hands working with the sheep, to get involved in shepherding the sheep, which essentially means that we feed the sheep. And that the way we feed sheep is not bales of hay in the front, but is wise counsel coming from the Word of God, building community, bringing safety and security to the community, the flock of God that is among us. Gail and I went for a drive last week. Just out the back of where we live, just up the road, there's a lot of little small holdings, I don't know what they call them, hobby. They're not even farms, they're kind of hobby places. And we drove past this fence, and there were two really fat, fluffy sheep lying on their bellies with their heads stuck through the fence, eating weeds on the other side of the fence. And I just knew the owner of those two pets, because they're not really sheep, the owner of those two pets is going to have to come, grab them by the back legs, rip them out from there, and then give them some decent food, because sheep need to be fed. Sheep need to be led. So we need to lead. We need to correct, reprove, teach, encourage, so that we can go. So what is the charge of your elders? The charge of your elders is to shepherd the flock of God among you. So I'm just going down through the text. What is the among you part? Who are the people, the sheep, that your elders are supposed to care for? And that's a hard one, but it's also a good one. It's an easy one in one way. Do you know that the only person who can shepherd all the sheep properly is Jesus? He is the chief shepherd. He's the one who John chapter 10 talks about as the good shepherd, who stands at the gateway of the sheep. He's the one who cares, who looks out over the sheep, who actually deals with that sheep in such a way that they would know. He is the front line. Your elders are right behind him, doing their best. We are to shepherd the flock of God. Shepherding the flock of God is a really serious business. God hates bad shepherds. I don't think saying hates is too strong. Ezekiel 34, go and have a good read. I can't read it to you this morning. It talks about what God's attitude is towards those who damage the flock, who use the flock for their own place. And so we've got to check our hearts. Brothers, we have to check our hearts. We are to be faithful men, not hired hands. We've got to take good care of our character over our capacity and our skills and our gifting, our call over our charisma, because we are to be found faithful. Eldership and serving as an elder is not a place for a proud and a lazy man. Elders must be hard workers who get their hands dirty. They must be willing to learn and to study. And to learn and study means to actually understand the word and then to change as the word requires. If the Bible says it, say yes and then do it. We need to have convictions that overflow into actions. An elder is to work hard, weeping with those who sorrow, rejoicing with those who rejoice, tending those that are suffering and hurting. We are to lead, feed, and tend the sheep. That's our job. You might be wanting to fill in a report card about now. Don't. There's more to come. Elders are not to be man pleasers. We do not work for people. We work for Jesus. We shepherd his sheep under him. And so don't be insecure. You don't need to be liked. You need to be loving, knowing that you're loved. Because sheep, like those little fluffy ones with their head through the fence, don't really know where they're going. They don't need a shepherd, otherwise they'd be ready where they need to be. The fact is they're not where they need to be, and that's why they need to be led. And don't take instructions from your sheep, because bleating is not wisdom. Eldership is not a place for cowardly men. Because we're called to protect the sheep. In Acts 20, Paul's on the beach at Miletus, and he's actually speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. You want to go and read that. It's a really good passage. And it cuts our hearts, doesn't it? Because he's on the beach and he's saying to them, guys, I'm going to leave. I'm never going to see you again. He knows in God he's never coming back. And he charges them to take care of the flock that God has made them overseers of. And then he warns them and he says, because there are savage wolves that are coming in among you and they will ravage the sheep. So stand firm against them. Don't allow them to do what they do. You need to defend the flock. Elders, we need to defend this flock. And what do you defend them against? You defend them against heresies, false teachings, untruths or half-truths. Or maybe truths, or some stuff that's just fantasy. We've got to guard our flock against immorality, against living the kind of lives that are broken and immoral, that actually reflect the world, not the holy people we've just been singing about. We've got to guard our flock against idolatry, against worshiping ourselves instead of worshiping the one true God, making ourselves everything. Making the people feel comfortable by telling them what they want to hear, tickling their ears and telling them how wonderful they are. We have to be those that actually are not scared to talk about what is important. We have to guard our flock against envy, because that sneaks in. Josh, you preached about that in chapter 2. Envy, that comes in and defiles all kinds of things. Elders are to be men. There's a cat among the pigeons. For what godly man will put a woman between himself and a wolf? What godly man will put the sheep between himself and danger? Hired hands do that, not the sheep of shepherds of God. They step forward. They bring protection, even if it costs them their lives. So who are these sheep that you are being called upon to lay down your life for? Jesus came and he said, I lay down my life for whoever will come to me. Whosoever is the word that is used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. That's the great shepherd. And then he said, here in Brighton, in Adelaide, in this place, there's a gathering of people that I'm gathering together, this group here and that group there and that group over there, and I'm putting shepherds in each one of those flocks because he has many little flocks. He's the chief shepherd. He can do it all, but he chooses to use men in that process, and this little flock has got a name. This flock's called Coastlands. I'm very proud of Coastlands. I love you guys. This is amazing. But this is the flock of God that is among you. And there's a temptation, elders, to become super elders, you know, to become superheroes, just like there's super apostles. And, you know, when COVID came, man, didn't we have a problem? Because from one day to the next, we couldn't even see our sheep. I can remember sitting just somewhere over there with a black screen behind me and two pot plants that we'd caught from downstairs and a couple of little toys from the kids' room and doing a kids' talk to a camera. Suddenly I was like a global kids' ministry guru, you know? Anybody anywhere could tune in. What a dream. Like, oh, my moment. Eh? But you know what? If you just go on YouTube, you'll find lots of nutters like that. Lots of people who think they become God's gift to the whole world. For perpetuity, now, forever, my knowledge and wisdom will be on the internet. That's not what we're called to. We are called to care for the flock that is among us. The people that are in front of us. Now, what does that mean for Coastlands? Some of you know that Coastlands has got this long history. It's been 50 years since the very first beginnings of this group of people. And we've been through many hills and valleys and all kinds of stuff. So am I responsible as an elder now to shepherd every person who's ever walked through the doors of Coastlands? And I've had some of you tell me I am responsible for that. I'm saying, no, I'm not. We're responsible for the sheep that are among us. We're responsible for those that are here. We do go and seek those that are lost. We do look out for those that are on the fringes. We look out for those that actually can't get you and try and reach out where we can. And that's why even online, we're reaching out to you this morning. But our heart's desire is, come over here and have a cup of coffee with us. Because we need you. We need each other. We need to look in one another's eyes and recognize and speak and talk. You might spend all your life listening to, I was going to give you a couple of names. Put your five top favorite internet preachers here. But let me tell you, when your husband or your wife dies, they are not going to jump on their super jet and come over here to counsel you and walk you through the process of a funeral. Your elders are here for that. So it's for us to rejoice for the newborns, you know, and to weep for those who've just lost a loved one. It's for us to actually find that person who's like a sheep banging his head in the corner on the wall and going up to them and saying, you're being stupid, stop it. Come out of that corner. The sheep among you. Local church is who Peter's talking to. members in the truest sense, in the biblical sense, members of the body of Christ. So that's who our responsibilities reach to. But they stretch. They stretch. Why has Ben at Eternity Chapel? Because God has given him a capacity to go and to do things from here in another place and to come back here. But you know that he can't do a thing if he's not connected here. If he's not locked into a local church. If he is not part of an eldership team. If he does not work together in a plurality of elders. Because Peter's talking about fellow elders. Nowhere in the New Testament is there the Lone Ranger. Nowhere is it found except in plurality, in mutual submission, with equal responsibility and accounting to one another for our lives, for our time, for our finances. No person has it all, so we need each other. You would hate me to be the leader of the worship realm. Beanie is incredibly gifted in that realm. Josh has got so many gifts operating in New Gen that I do not have. Ben has got capacity beyond us all in so many areas, but he comes and willingly submits himself in an elders meeting, and we talk and pray and hear the word of God together, and together we work as one. Why? Because that's how he wants this family to be. Together, sharing, bringing our varied gifts and graces and working together in the way that God has ordained, so that together we can be powerful and strong and united and purposeful and stand up in the face of enemies and on evil and stand up and bring joy and hope and love to a needy world around us. And it starts with an eldership. And so we need to be a local church that's governed by local church elders, that has powerful responsibilities under God, the chief shepherd, who directs everything in this church. So let's just go back to the text. So it says, shepherd the flock of the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, praying, pastoring, protecting. And then he goes on and he starts introducing, I had my big text because my eyes get small. He comes along and he says, exercising oversight, and then there's three little words there. There's three phrases. They're like, and they're contrasting phrases, okay? So I could have done a table, but I'm not good at putting slides up. That's why gifted brothers. Maybe I should give you my jobs. And the three little things that come up, there's attitudes that are got to be in us as elders. And it says that you need to be willing, you need to be eager, and you need to be an example. And then he defines that very clearly for us. He says, you are to be willing, you know, so that you are exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. And there's a big difference between being compelled and volunteering, being conscripted and being a volunteer. You know, when I was a younger man, I was conscripted into the military in the nation where I grew up. I had to fight for a nation. Some of the things that were going on in that nation I didn't believe in. I didn't have any values for the people I loved, but half the people were divided. And so I was conscripted and I had to do it. It was a very different thing when you see an enemy arriving at your nation's door and you willingly step forward and say, for the love of these people, I'll put my life on the line. Elders, that's what we used to be. We're volunteers. We step forward. We're not under compulsion. We willingly lay down our lives for the sake of these sheep under Christ. As God would have you do. Monday mornings usually are not great for pastors. We wake up with a whole lot of you in our bed. Where was so-and-so? And then she says to me, that's the shepherdess. They weren't there. What about that one? Oh, yeah, I saw them. They were having this weird conversation. It was so, okay. And what about this? And what? Why? Because shepherds actually are supposed to love the sheep willingly, laying down your life, sharing your bed, sharing your headspace, sharing your emotional well-being for the welfare of them. And we need to do this willingly because it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we cheerfully shepherd these sheep. Why? Because God loves us. And then when we do it, then he loves us just as much. And we really feel the joy of his love. So for me and for you and for all of us, it's a joy when your elders are ready, willing to fight for you, to love the church, to take the position as a good soldier in the fight of faith, to guard our own souls, to fear God, to love the brotherhood, and to honor everyone. Isn't that what we just preached a couple of weeks back? Oh, I remember that. Then he says, no, it's not just willingly, but eagerly and not for shameful gain. Well, we can have a field day with that one, can't we? Somebody who fights for money is a mercenary. Elders who do the job for money are mercenaries. They don't care about the sheep. They care about shameful gain. They build themselves palaces and houses and fly around in jets and wear all kinds of weird stuff. That is not what an elder's to do. Beanie, you're going to have to give up on those fancy clothes. Sorry, mate. I'm picking on Beanie. Josh, get rid of those shoes. Yeah. There's lots of bad examples around, aren't there? We don't want to be one. Elders, we don't want to be bad examples. We don't want to be those who are here for shameful gain. And I can tell you, the truth is, these elders are not here for shameful gain. There's not anyone on this team that couldn't earn more money doing another job. There's not anyone here who couldn't find more satisfaction or, no, I wouldn't say that, more release from pressure by doing another job. We do this job eagerly. Why? Because we're not mercenaries. We're volunteers. We eagerly serve these sheep. It's our joy to serve. And we get our proper reward. Now, I mean, you know I like C.S. Lewis a bit, and I'm not going to read a whole quote. Just get it down this. He talks about proper rewards. You know what the proper rewards are? Ryan's smiling because he knows it all by heart, you know. The proper reward for love. So a man finds this beautiful woman. She just happens to be really wealthy. So he falls in love. Why? Because she's really beautiful, but she's really wealthy. That's a mercenary. Yeah? The proper reward for love is marriage. The proper reward for eldership is seeing the bride flourish. To see sinners saved. To see the lame walk. To see those that are injured and grieved and hurting brought back to wholeness and healed. To see Jesus exalted and worshipped. That's our reward. And there's an inheritance kept for all of us in heaven. That's our reward. Goes on in the third little contrast, he says that you are not to be domineering, but to be examples. So, you know, there's these three little things that come out there. You know, there's the love of profit, the love of power, the love of fame. This one is about the love of power. All elders are to be examples. Imperfect, I know, because there's really only one perfect example, and that is Jesus. And we acknowledge our sheepness before you this morning. But what we also do is we say we don't want to domineer over anyone, as the word says we should, but we are to be examples of grace and of mercy and of love and tenderness and care. We to actually demonstrate the living power of the gospel in our own lives first. Doesn't mean that your pastors and your shepherds are not going to tell you what to do. In fact, that's part of our job description, and I'm not going down that one this morning. But if you want to go and look in 1 Timothy, Titus 7, there's a whole lot of other places. He's saying, Timothy, go and do your job, which is teach, lead, rebuke, reprove. Let them know. Go and tell them. So that's part of my job, is to tell you. But actually, we don't shout at you. We demonstrate. We lead. We example. Elders lead the sheep to trust and obey the good shepherd by first trusting and obeying the good shepherd. That means that our homes, our marriages, our finances, what comes out of my mouth, what is meditated on in my heart, needs to be an example. It's an example of an imperfect, already but not yet, grace-oriented man who's following Jesus. That's what it should be. You should see progress in my life. You should see growth in me. We are to be constantly growing more and more like Jesus. Because after all, Jesus is the great example that we follow, isn't it? We don't excuse unrighteousness and holiness and sin. We repent of that and we turn to God and receive grace and mercy and walk in His way, as you should too. And then it says, he goes on there and he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, just stop for a second. That is ultimate accountability. When the chief shepherd appears. Now, in the room, there's some of you that are bosses who run businesses, who are serious authority in your realm, and there's some of you that work in those spaces. What happens when the boss has got a day out of the office? You operate at 10% of your capacity. You spend a lot of time yakking, doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing, and when the boss appears, what happens? Whoop, you straighten up and you get back to your work. Know this, you live under the gaze of God. He's our great shepherd. We live accountable to Him all the time, but there's a day coming when He will appear before us, the great shepherd of the sheep. And elders, we will stand before Him, imperfect, having done what we did under His hand. And He says, and you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Man, I want to wear that for about a nanosecond. Because I'm going to take it off. I'm going to throw it at His feet and say, anything that was done because of you. Anything that was done because of your power and your grace and your love and your mercy. And no praise should come to me. It all goes to you. That unfading crown of glory, there's a, I said no word studies, but I love this one. It's an amaranthian cloud, crown. And it's not the crown of that you read about in Revelation, the golden crown of the 24 elders. It's this wreath, you know, like the wreath that you see the Olympians wear. And it's made with this special flower. It's called an amaranthus. And it's got a deep red. And it's one of the longest lasting flowers with the deepest red that never fades away. And I will be crowned with this crown that actually represents the unfading glory of Jesus and His salvation and His blood shed, covered by His blood, so that we can actually come and say, Lord, You are our great example. All glory and honor is due to You because You're the chief shepherd. And so we'll cast our crowns at His feet. You see, Jesus loves perfectly. He heals completely. He forgives freely. He empowers and encourages us powerfully. He blesses abundantly. He gives hope to the hopeless. He gives help to the hapless and joy to the downcast. He's the perfect Savior. He's the gracious Redeemer, the all-powerful King of all creation. He's our perfect example. He is your shepherd. He has never and will never fail to shepherd his flock. He has never and will never fail to exercise perfect oversight. He has never and will never fail to shepherd with eager willingness, as we should, eager, willing. He has and will never fail to shepherd for immortal glory. All glory goes to him. And he will never fail, has never failed, to be the perfect example. So, what do we expect from one another? We just go to verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, I always battle with that. What does he mean by younger? Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves. I need that, Gail. Thank you. So I get emotional and I start to get a runny nose. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think quite simply when he says you who are younger, he's talking about younger in the faith, but he's probably also talking about younger people who are the source of all knowledge and very wise in themselves, who don't really know what they don't know yet. And I can tell you there's a lot of older people who don't know what they don't know yet as well, myself included. So, submit yourselves to your, be subject to your elders. And when he's saying be subject to your elders, what he's saying is the same thing. He said it in a couple of places through Peter. You go back, and I'm not going to do the word study now, but you go back, he's, you know, be subject to authorities, be subject to the emperor, be subject to one another, be wives, be subject to your husband, likewise, husbands the same way. So here he's coming and saying, likewise, you are younger, be subject to your elders. Which he's actually saying, Jesus, you've put under shepherds here, you the great shepherd, I come to you, I come in the context of this community, and I submit myself to my elders. I join with them in the process of what you're doing in leading, guiding, feeding this flock, and I want to come to you and acknowledge I'm a sheep in the flock. And I'm going to submit to that. I'm going to work with that. I'm going to clothe myself in humility. To submit yourself to someone else, another human being, requires some humility. Nakedness. Okay, I'll backtrack 3 sentences. It says, clothe yourself in humility. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. What does pride do to you? It makes you naked. It actually exposes all your stupidness for everyone to see. So when you clothe yourself in pride and you say, well, I won't do that. I've got my plans. After all, you know, Ben just spoke last week about meddlers. I'm not a meddler. I'm just having my plan. I've just got my call, my mission, my thing that I'm doing. I'm not meddling. I'm just actually in my pridefulness, exposing my nakedness to everyone. And he's saying, stop it. Clothe yourself with humility. Find yourself in the place where you are ordered to be. Find yourself, if you're in the family, be a member of the family. Connect, love, submit, be eager, be willing, aspire to things. But do it with wisdom and with grace and with mercy. So come together, all of us. Elders, sheep in the flock together under Christ, let's clothe ourselves with humility, with tender hearts. Because after all, we're actually a family. Which father really wants to hurt his children? Well, they're bad fathers. They're like bad shepherds. But good fathers want to love and nurture and care for their family. Your elders want that. Jesus wants that for you. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17, it says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Yes, we will. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Ben's going to have a field day next week preaching the rest of that verse, because I can't resist this. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So as we stop and come to the end of the service, I want to just encourage you to say this. Humility is such a godly attribute. It's so like Jesus, isn't it? Philippians 2, he humbled himself, laid aside who he was, co-heir of creation, author of all things, laid that aside and humbled himself, took on the form of a human being, became like us in flesh, and then not just a human of any kind, but became a servant. And not just any kind of servant, a bondservant who then actually submitted himself to death so that in due time God could raise him up. So that in the newness of life, in the power of his resurrected life, he could open a way for you and I. But the way for us, instead of up, is first down. The way for us is humble yourself under God's mighty hand. I'll finish with this. There's some men in this room that God has called. I don't know what he's called you to necessarily, with eldership or whatever it is. I suspect there are some who have got in their hearts this morning this stirring. And sometimes you think that's just, that's stupid, I'm not doing that. There's a calling in your life that you are called to actually come to Jesus, the great shepherd, and say, I'm willing. I will lay down my life the way you did to do whatever you want me to do. And I have a feeling that that should be every single one of us, really. Because why would you withhold from him the very gift that he's given you, your life, as if it belongs to you? It does not. It's a gift given. Lay down your life before him and say, Jesus, I give you everything. You've given me everything. I want to lay my life down before you and ask you to lead me. I am willing. I will eagerly do what you tell me to do. I want to be an example, even if this morning it's just to be an example in my own household of a person submitted to God, ready to hear his word and do what he tells me. You know, wives, be subject to your husbands. Oh man, what about come to God this morning, lay down that grumpy old husband before the throne of grace and say, Lord, I will be your willing servant in my house. Husbands, instead of being this proud person running around naked for everyone to see, clothe yourself in humility and come before God and say, Lord, I submit myself to you. And take on what he would give you. Knowing this, that he never gives you and then steps back. He gives you and then says, now walk with me. And together we will deliver what I've asked you to deliver. Because none of us delivers on our own. No elder does this job on his own. It's only by the power of God and the grace of God in our lives.